Lord, we do just thank you for your word, and we pray now that as we open your word, that you would speak to us and help us to take what we learn here in your word and put it into practice. And we ask this in your name.
Amen.
And we continue in our series through the letter that James wrote to the Christian church of his time. And you'll remember that James has been telling us that if we claim to be a Christian, then we are expected to behave in a certain way. James has encouraged us to be slow to speak and quick to listen to the word of God and to do what it says, to look after the poor and needy. He has told us that we are not to favor some people over other people, but we are to show what we believe by what we do. And one of the things that James has already spoken about in the earlier chapters of his letter is the fact that we have been saved by the word of God, or the word of truth, as he says in chapter 1 and verse 18. And we are therefore to show that we are the children of God by controlling our words, by controlling our speech, as James says in chapter 1, verse 26. So James picks up this theme of speech, of language, of controlling ourselves in this beginning section of chapter 3. But as he does so, he first gives us a warning before he then goes on to speak about how we are to control our speech. So let's have a look at that this evening. And firstly, a warning, and have a look at verse 1 there. James says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now, simply the fact that James is trying to get across here is that whether we are teaching in a formal setting like we are doing now in church, or a more informal setting like chatting to somebody about the Bible in our homes or at work, we need to ensure two things. Firstly, that what we say is correct according to God's word. And secondly, that it is backed up by how we live our lives. So, for example, if I tell you that you can be a Christian just by coming to church, then I'm going to be judged more harshly because I have misled you. I have told you that being a Christian is just about coming to church. And so you come along to church every week thinking that you are a Christian because you come to church. But God's word tells me, and as a teacher, I have to explain the truth to say that coming to church will not make me a Christian any more than going into my garage will make me a car. And Jesus says that the way we become a Christian is by accepting what Jesus has done for us on the cross, by trusting him, by giving our lives over to him. And so James is saying, if we tell somebody something from the Bible, we are in fact teaching. We are in fact sharing the truth with them, or hopefully. And the warning is that we must be careful what we say and when we say it. Because if we are a Christian, the chances are we have told somebody about Jesus. We have tried to teach someone. Whether you're young or whether you're old, I'm sure we've all had opportunities. Someone questions us on our faith. And James says to us, just be careful. Because remember, when we teach, we will be judged more strictly. Because if we lead people astray, then we are to blame for that. Now, don't take this the wrong way. James is not saying that we must not become a teacher. But he is saying that we must be careful when we tell our friends, our neighbors, about Jesus. He's saying, watch what you say. Because telling half the truth is actually not telling the truth at all. And so we must be careful. So the warning is quite simple there. When we open our mouths as Christians, we are speaking and we must be careful to that. Of course, that applies to me as well. As I'm standing here teaching you folk, then I also will be judged more seriously. And so it is something that we must take seriously. It's not just something that we throw together and quickly think or quickly present. It is something that must be taken seriously. We need to make sure that what we are saying, and when we say it, it is correct and it is true. And that's why it's great as Christians to get together with one another at Bible studies or at other groups to discuss the Bible so that we can learn, so that we can grow in God's Word, so that we might know what to say when the time comes and that we don't get it wrong. So why does James then give us this warning about teaching people? Well, simply, he wants to say that dynamite comes in small packages. I'm sure you've all heard that phrase. And, well, that's what James is saying here. So look at verse 2. He says, "We all stumble in many ways." In other words, we all sin in various ways. "If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." Now, James knows that none of us are perfect. In fact, ask your spouse, ask those close to you how perfect you are, and they will, if they're honest with you, they will tell you. And we all struggle with sin in various ways. For some people, this sin is a problem. For other people, that sin is a problem. But all of us struggle with something in our lives. And James actually says to us, one of the things that we must be very careful about, and you'll see this in the middle of verse 2, that if anyone is never at fault in what he says. Because remember, by coming to church, the people out there know that you are a Christian, or that you came to be a Christian. So they are watching you. But they're not just watching you, they're listening to you. And so James says, be careful what you say. And in fact, just to illustrate this point, he gives us three different examples here of what he's meaning. First, examples of a horse. I don't know how many of you are into horse riding. I'm not. But apparently, if you put a bit in a horse's mouth, you can control it. You can steer it. You can get it to go where you want. But it's in proportion to the animal. The bit is, I don't know, that big, maybe 100 mil, 200 mil long. And it controls the whole animal. Takes a boat, for example, or a ship. Now, I know some of you have got boats. And in proportion to the size of your boat, how big is the prop at the back? It's tiny. And that is what steers your boat. The tiny little rudder there on the prop. And it makes the boat go, even in the wind, even into the waves. And James is saying here to us, just like a horse is controlled by this small little bit, just like a boat or a ship is controlled by a relatively small little rudder, so too the tongue is a small part of our body and can change or show us the direction that we are going. You see, James says, the first half of verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Now, he's not saying that what we do and how we behave is controlled by a tongue, as if I would say something and then suddenly I automatically go and do it. But what he is trying to show us is that like a rudder, like a bit on a horse, our tongue has immense power. A huge amount of power. Do you know how much damage we can do with our tongues? And actually, James tells us here, third example, he says, in the second half of verse 5, consider a great forest fire that is set alight by a small spark. I grew up in Cape Town, and often in the summer months, in the dry season, there would be a fire on the mountains through that fynbos, and it would just go crazy. And on a few occasions, I had the opportunity to go and fight fires. But invariably, one of those fires was started by a loose cigarette that was flicked out a car. By something so small, yet it burnt the whole mountainside. I mean, we all know of the fires that happened in Australia, the ones in California, that just ripped through the forest, often started by the smallest of sparks. And that's what James is trying to show us here, that our tongue although small, although perhaps seemingly insignificant part of our body, can do a huge amount of damage. And James even says that the tongue is also fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. See, James is trying to show us here that our tongue reveals our heart. We say one thing, and suddenly it is thrown out of all proportion, and rumors spread like wildfire. The rudder of a ship does not control the ship in the sense that the pilot does, but it points the ship where the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue does not control us, but it shows us what controls us. It is the proverbial saying that dynamite comes in small packages. The idea that size is not important when it comes to causing damage. And so James says, be careful what you say, because our tongue, although small, has a huge amount of power and reveals what our hearts are like. But James doesn't actually just stop there. James continues, and so thirdly this evening, he speaks about the untamable tongue. He goes on to say to us in verses 7 and 8 that the tongue is actually very hard to control. One almost now begins to see why James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. We look at verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. The other day, while on YouTube, I saw a clip of a man who had controlled 5 cobras. You know, those Indian snake charmer dudes. And he was playing his little flute, and there were 5 snakes in front of him, all with their hoods raised, and he was controlling them. People have pet pigs these days, pet lizards. There are stories about men and women who have befriended lions and elephants and gorillas. There was another little video of a fish. A guy put his hand in the water and the fish came up to him, swam right up to him, and he stroked the fish and it did a circle and came straight back to him and he stroked it again. The fish enjoyed being fussed. We can train birds to talk. We can train birds to fly to our arm when we hold it out. And you name it, we as humans have pretty much trained, or at some stage, pretty much any animal in this world. But notice what James says. As clever as we might be to tame all these animals within the water, in the sky or on land, look at verse 8. He says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We can build amazing towers to the sky. You just have to look at places like Dubai or there on the other side, that Thailand, I think it is, where these towers just seem to go up forever. We can tame animals. We can cultivate the jungle. We can stake our claim on the moon. But we are unable to control our tongues. How many wars, how many fights, how many court cases have been started by words that fly out of our mouths? Our anger, our snide remarks, are all a gauge, a barometer, if you like, of what is going on in our hearts. As Matthew says, or as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, and out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. Now James really is showing us how dangerous our tongues can be. He's shown us that they're small, that they can control, that they have power like a fire. He's shown us that they are almost impossible to tame, despite the fact that we have the ability to do pretty much anything else. But in verse 2, he says, if we are able to keep our tongues in check, he says, we are able to keep our whole body in check. If we're able to control our tongues, if we are quick to listen and slow to speak, then we are well on the way to becoming mature as a Christian, or to maturing as a Christian. So remember how powerful the tongue is, how much damage it can do. Now remember that James is writing to a group of Christians here. This letter was addressed to Christians around the world at that time. He's writing to people who claim to live for Jesus, who have faith, and who should have the good deeds that we've spoken about. And so he highlights for us one big contradiction that many of us have. And this is my final point this evening. Our inconsistency. Look at verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. You know the person. He's the great church member. He's always noticed in church as they praise God, the Sunday service. Always involved, always there. The rest of the week, he's cursing his fellow man. I gave you the illustration a few weeks ago of a foreman that was in another department of the factory that I used to work in. Said he went to church. Said he was on the leadership of the church. But at work, I would have never guessed that. He had one of the foulest mouths in the whole factory. And James says, here's the contradiction. On Sundays, sometimes during the week, we praise God with our mouth. But other times, we are cursing God, we are cursing others with our mouth. Of course, praising God means that we are grateful for something that God has done for us. And as a Christian, we should praise God and be grateful to Him for the fact that He has forgiven us of our sin, for the fact that He died on the cross even though we didn't deserve it. And that should be the sign of our praise each and every day. But of course, cursing doesn't just mean swearing. It would also mean perhaps dissing our fellow human beings, looking down on them, being unfair with them, moaning at them, insulting them, insulting the very people that God has made in His own image. And James is saying, as Christians, that is not on. We should not do that. We should not praise God in one mouthful and curse Him in the next. And again, James uses a few examples from nature to show how unnatural this is. So verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Of course, he's presuming the answer that we're going to give. Of course not, that is silly. If a salt water spring and a fresh water spring come together, is that water drinkable? Well, it tastes a bit weird, doesn't it? And so the answer is no, they cannot flow from the same spring. Have you ever seen a fruit tree bearing fruit? Unless it's been unnaturally grafted in. I'm not talking about that. But naturally, have you ever seen a fruit tree bear fruit that is not from that fruit tree? And of course the answer is no. And so James is saying, so too with a Christian. If you are a Christian, this is what you should say. This is how you should behave. Yet why is it that we often see this evil and the wicked, the cursing coming from our mouths? It is not natural. Either we live for Christ and by implication work at controlling our tongues, or we don't live for Christ. If our hearts are for God, as we claim them to be, then how can they produce wicked and evil things? Our hearts are revealed by our tongues. Douglas Moo, who's written a commentary on James, says, "The control of our tongue manifests or demonstrates or shows or reveals the transformed heart, or perhaps the lack of the transformed heart." So what about you? What about me? Will we be judged on how we speak to others about Jesus? Do we always speak the truth about him? And I think this goes further than just speaking. As we've seen here, I think it goes about people noticing that we are a Christian and what we say. So if your friends know that you go to church, if your colleagues know that you go to church, and then they hear you cursing somebody or saying something that you shouldn't say, I wonder if that first verse of this chapter is not meant as well. Because we are supposed to lead by example as Christians. I think a great way would be to hold one another accountable in what we say. When I was at school, I went through a stage where I was cursing a bit. I did swear. I did do some things that I shouldn't do. But my friend and I, we were both concerned about it, we actually came up with a pretty good strategy. If we were next to each other and we heard the other one swear, we got a punch. Not just, "Hey, stop it." We felt it. And so within a couple of weeks, both of us had stopped swearing. We held one another accountable, okay, a bit of a crude way by punching each other, but it worked. And I wonder if we shouldn't be doing the same thing as adults, as people in our society today. Helping one another to control our speech. Perhaps a spouse, perhaps a good friend that you can trust and rely on. You see, because the tongue reveals the person. The tongue reveals who we are. And by implication, if we are able to control our tongue, as hard as that is, then we are able to control the rest of our body. Now, of course, all of us fail at some point in this. We're not all perfect. We do have moments where we grumble and moan and complain. But we need to be working hard at this. Perhaps we need to pray to God and ask God, "Help me to stop being like that." But God is still faithful. God is still just. And if we confess before him that we need his help, that we have sinned, then he will forgive us. God will forgive us when we ask him to, but we need to ask him to help us. We need to ask him to forgive us. And so you can ask God to help yourself. You can ask God to help your spouse. You can ask God to help me, that as we speak, as we teach God's word, that we would be true to what we believe. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for your word this evening, Lord. In this great passage in James 3, as we just reflect on the tongue, Lord, all of us have got into trouble by something that we've said at some stage. But Lord, we know that it is really hard to control our tongues, but we know, Lord, that if you are in our hearts, if you are in our lives, that you have the power and the ability to help us to control our tongues. And so, Lord, we pray for your help in this. We pray that you would guide us, that you would lead us, that you would help us to begin to tame our tongues so that we might ultimately have complete control over all of what we do and say. But, Lord, when we speak your word as well, we pray that you would help us to be true to it and not to paint a bad picture. And so we ask this in your name. Amen.